Our first reading is from Ezekiel 18, and it's on pages 726 and 727 of your pew Bible. Okay, verses 1 through 4. The word of the Lord came to me again. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? The fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, says the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. Behold, as souls are mine, the soul of the father, as well as the soul of the son, is mine. And the soul that sins shall die. And then verses 25 to 32. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not just. Hear now, O house of Israel. Is my way not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die for it. For the iniquity which he has committed, he shall die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he shall save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all the transgressions which he had committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not just. O house of Israel, are my ways not just? Is it not your ways that are not just? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed against me, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, says the Lord God. So turn and live. So
ends the first reading. Thank you, Amy. You don't want to forget your stuff there now. Young people, I am curious this morning before we spend time with Paul again in the Philippians. And even though the service is on Facebook and it's on Zoom and it's being audio recorded at this point right now to go on the website, so a lot of people could potentially hear you or hear your responses, I encourage honesty, because we'll talk about it in a moment, okay? If I'm not mistaken, you are preparing to go back to school full time. Yes, as I hear somebody, one of the parents go, get out of my house. You know, that sort of thing. How is social distancing going for you? Do you like it? This is the honest part. Do you like it?
No.
Jacob says no. Why not?
Because I like to interact with people.
You like to interact with people. Okay. Do you like it? Susie's sort of not nodding. That's not nodding. It's sort of shaking. Susie, tell me. There's arrows on the floor. Yes, Emma's told me about this. She's got caught before where she's left a room. It's like, I need to go like 10 feet that way, but I got to go this way. And it can be frustrating, sure. Walter Youngins back there, what are you thinking?
I don't mind it.
You don't mind it? Why? Yeah. Not a fan of this, of having too many people bumping up against you. I don't disagree with you there. I sort of like my own personal space a little bit. So then if you don't really like it, perhaps a change in terminology will help you, because I don't like it either. And I don't think it's helpful right now because of the social aspect. Perhaps maybe the best way to think about it is we're physical distancing. Because if we're social distancing, you're not, as Jacob correctly said to start with stealing my thunder for the day, you're not interacting with people. You're not being the body of Christ. You're not caring for someone in the hallways. You're not talking to your friends. You're not, as we talked about this morning in our Sunday school time, being an encouragement. Because social distancing says don't be social. Maybe physical is a better idea, because I want to encourage you that even as you're still, and you need to still be keeping your distance, and although those dividers may be a little frustrating to deal with, it's important to maintain that space, but not to give up on the social aspect. Because again, as we talked about this morning, it can be discouraging. I suspect if I asked you, and we sort of took the necessary time, young people, to sort of dig down into it a little bit, you would know of a lot of people who are sort of discouraged and who are struggling and who are suffering. And that social distancing maybe keeps you from interacting with them. Stay 6 feet apart. Obey the physical aspect of it, but be social with them. And as you're social with them, just maybe you'll have the opportunity not just to encourage them, which is your Christian responsibility, but to inspire them, maybe help them shift their perspective. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we thank you for this morning. Help our young people that even as they maintain the necessary physical distancing that this time mandates and needs from them, that they would seek out and find the people who need to be encouraged, whose society has left by the side, who in the hallways feel too alone, too uncared for, and help these young people to be your servants in the midst of that, to serve as you serve, to obey the word of God, and to be together as one. Lord, prepare us now as we spend time in your scriptures, encourage and speak to us, so that as we consider what Paul is saying, in light of the world in which we live, with its obligations, its suggestions, its mandates, whatever we want to say, we would find you at work there. And as we find you at work, we would share that work with our own people who are distant socially and emotionally from each other. So in Jesus' name, we ask this together. Amen. Our text today, as we continue, is found on page 1023 in your pew Bibles. As we continue with Philippians, we're going to go chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. Again, that's found on page 1023. Hear and listen and hear God's word for you today. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility count others better than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which you have in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Loving God, as we stop and consider what the apostle is saying to us, speak to our hearts and our minds. And as you speak to our hearts and our minds, you help us to reach out into our world, into a world of pain and conflict and separation and anxiety. To Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. T.S. Eliot once criticized modern literature by saying, characters no longer have great ideas or conflict, or great ideas that conflict them. Now characters have nervous reactions. They no longer have great ideas that inspire or conflict them. Now characters have nervous reactions. Our culture seems to suggest that Eliot was on to something, wasn't he, when he was writing. Every morning, we approach the news, at least I do, nervously. What new pain will I find there? More political rhetoric? More hatred? More judgment? More rioting? It's enough that we see and hear or read about it that makes us nervous. But what they think we think about it seems to elevate our tension even farther. Will we read of another story of a shooting or a stabbing in the surrounding areas of Pittsburgh? Will we see more, I'll let you fill in the blank, on KDKA or WPXI or whatever your news of choice network is? And don't even get me started on nervous reactions because of teenage children and their actions and what they bring to the table, whether they're with us at home or here in the church. It's enough when we look out there to make you feel nervous, to make you feel crippled, and to give you nervous reactions to what you see. We seem to be short on great ideas today and long on nervousness that our culture seems to solicit from us and cultivate in us. But when I look at Paul and Paul's words, I wonder if we can find room for a different response today. A different response to what our culture offers or creates or solicits, or however you might phrase that for yourself, not grounded in nervousness or a fear of what the other individual might believe or think, but can we find a response? What would it look like if we did? That's founded in Christ, in the gospel. Paul today speaks in Philippians as he continues to work his way through this book about humility. About humility. It does not take a biblical scholar to come to the conclusion when you read anything from Paul that for Paul, Jesus was important. And the model of Jesus was very important in his writing. The apostle offers us, as we start digging into what that means for him, three defining traits, I think, of Jesus that for Paul will live here in Philippians, and they'll continue with him throughout the rest of his ministry as it did before he wrote this letter. As we deal with each of them, as we embrace them, accept them, adopt them, we're led more and more towards the humbling nature of who Christ is in his life. First of all, Jesus was a servant. Time and again we read, Jesus was willing to stoop down, remove someone's metaphorical sandals, and serve them. Christ was willing to get the dirt, into the dirt with the people. Feel the grime in their lives. And as he felt it and experienced it, he did not recoil from it. He dwelt there. Time and again, he would eat with the very people who will later seek to condemn him. He would be present with those who did not believe in his message or sought to trap him with their arguments. The gospel records that Jesus cared for the marginalized of society because no one else was willing to. Even though that level of care was mandated by the Old Testament teachings that those people had in the time. They wouldn't do it. He was going to do it. Paul says when referring to Christ that he humbled himself as a servant. He made that choice. As a popular teacher in his day, Jesus could have and would have been expected to demand the seat of honor or the best treatment from the people around him. Instead, Jesus wanted to eat in Zacchaeus' home. He wanted to talk to Matthew the tax collector and make him a disciple and teach him. Calling blue-collar fishermen to follow and build the church? Excellent idea. Jesus was willing to care for and be cared for by the sinful, by sinful women, What a scandal that is. Jesus wants to go to the home of a Roman soldier to care for his child, when I suspect secretly the Jewish leaders of that day wanted that Roman and his family to suffer. Jesus wanted to serve. Jesus' servant nature welcomed those people into his presence. This leads to the second aspect of Paul's Jesus. First, he was a servant. Second, he was obedient. Jesus did what God in heaven sent him to do in totality. While the Bible does not say this explicitly, we know, don't we, that Jesus cared for those people from sunup to sundown, even though it never says from sunup to sundown. No one was turned away. He was obedient to that heavenly mandate he was given you. They don't have food? You feed them, is his response. When the crowds become too great, we learn and press upon him, he would retreat to the hills to pray, to get re-energized and go back out. Or he would hop in a boat and they would go out to sea, watching the crowd stalk him around the lake till he landed. No one was turned away. He obeyed that mission from God. Jesus had compassion on them, and he was obedient to God's will in his life. Obedience led Jesus not only to care for the culturally needy and to listen to their stories, to touch their hands, heal their sick, empower them to lead once he goes back to his Father in Acts, but his obedience allowed him drove him to accept a debasing, torturous, humiliating death. While he could call down the heavenly army to save him, Jesus obeyed the mission of God. He served, and it led him finally to Paul's third aspect, to the cross, to the place of suffering. You know about that aspect of Jesus' life. We talk about it a lot in Lent. The Romans were proficient at breaking and demoralizing their victims. Leaving a naked or mostly naked individual hanging in public as a visual reminder of what happens when you push the status quo was both a powerful message and a horrible way to die. People in those moments on the cross like that, they choked to death because they could not lift their bodies up to get air. They literally asphyxiated while they hung there while everybody watched. But Jesus was willing to go to that place to suffer because he served them, was obedient to God, and it led him to some suffering for us. If you plan to follow the model of Jesus as Paul lays it out in today's text, then you're going to live in those three ways. You may not die on a cross, I hope we don't, but you will serve the people. You will be obedient to the message of God in your life. And there will come some suffering. Maybe you'll be labeled as one of those Christians who cares for people. This is the model of Jesus. The model Paul taught those Philippians. And it is a model based on humility. Jesus' humility, as Paul wrote about it and defined it with those three aspects, is not holy navel-gazing. It is not affirming when we're in this place together that we are such a humble people in this body. We are, I know, at this church. It is not even just mellowing out and relaxing a little bit, taking a deep breath and just letting life happen outside of here. Those are preoccupations of the self. Those postures show that we think about ourselves rather than the people around us. We are wondering how our actions will be witnessed first. They are tricks to turn the focus from the byproduct of humility and encourage people to say, look at the piety of me. And that is not what Paul is talking about in the passage if we're going to model Jesus. If you wish to follow Jesus' example of humility, then you're going to be outwardly facing as Jesus was. Your humility will come when the people you are with, when you're serving them faithfully, not for praise or reward or acclamation or even a pat on the back, but you're doing it because Jesus did it. Humility is practiced when we obey what God's word says, above what the world thinks that word means for us. Humility happens when we allow God to shape and to mold how we enter into any given situation, stressful or not, and how we work our way through it. We cannot think or reason ourselves into humility, actions are both necessary and a requirement of Paul's Jesus that he talks about here and he referenced consistently here. Christ was tired, we know. It was hard work. But he would not lash out. He would not become resentful. He would not be angry with them, Christ. He would serve. He was obedient. And he knew that suffering would come. For Christ, obedience in this way, humility in this way, is the resurrection of that spirit of humility in him. Now, let's not forget about those nervous reactions we started with. For we all know they keep us up at night, the nervous reactions. They make us worried. They get us grinding our fingers into fists, wondering how we're going to respond, and labeling the other guy or other individual as hypocritical or overly sinful. Those nervous reactions stop us from being, as our text says, of one mind, as Paul talked about Jesus. They keep you from sharing in the spirit of compassion and joy, or of being unified, all as Paul talks about when he defines his Christ. Those reactions, those quick movements often lead us into a place where we rebuke them, those people, all the while adopting that same behavior we labeled as sinful and is not of God. Paul's words in this passage are an invitation for you today to imitate Christ, to follow Jesus' example, to live and love as the best you can as Christ did for you, even as we face or are presented with nervous reactions by the culture in which we live, maybe as we go about our daily business. We are called to obey and to follow that model. We do not give in to the temptation to live in any other way, but we lean back upon Christ and upon the model that we learn. This is where our text breaks off as it addresses how to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, my favorite verse in the canon of Scripture. When we work out our own salvation in this manner, we are humbly, consistently coming before God, using God's word to analyze what I'm doing, to change where I must change, humbly, and going back out to serve and to care. We are aware of the convicting nature in that moment of our own lives and how we focus on our mission and our repentance over the care and support of another. But the more time we spend working out that salvation in conversation with the Scriptures, in meditation with it, thinking about what Jesus would do in that moment, as the cliche tells us, we learn how to teach, how to serve, how to obey, how to care for the people that God puts in our path. There is always, there will always be, the opportunity for nervous, anxious responses based on what we hear. Likely you will hear about them in the next couple of hours as you go about your daily business at home once we're done with worship together. It's part of being self-aware, I think, to notice that and to see it and to hear about it. But today, Paul's message is here, grounded in the model of Christ, and it implores you to imitate Christ and what Christ did for you, humbly, in a sense of humility. We serve as Christ served you. We obey as Christ obeyed God's word, knowing that as we do these things, we will suffer because of the way the world judges us. But remember, you are following God's word. You are keeping God's will in your life. And just as Christ did, you will be victorious one day. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the model of Christ, for the scriptures we have about him. And as we continue today to worship you, help us to be reminded of the humility that Christ cared for us with. And as we are reminded about it, help us to share it with the world around us, adopt it in our lives and interactions with them, so that as we meet them, as we hear their places of anxiety and nervousness, we may also hear the opportunity and see the opportunity to share Christ with them. It's in Jesus' name we ask this together. Amen. In response to God's word, will you stand with me as we confess in one voice what we have come to believe? let us confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And as we continue in our worship of God together as the body of Christ, before we come together to pray and to intercede for the needy of our community, where have you seen God at work? Nora.
And right before Robert's letter, I got hold of my car and completely stopped. I thought he blessed me. I'm not in cranberry form. I'm not on the turnpike. So when my 7 minutes flight came to pick me up, and then my daughter told me this room. So I thought he was watching over.
Thank you for sharing your story with us of God watching over you last Sunday after worship. We appreciate that. Where have you seen God at work? Bert?
The quiet service of members of the church. Ron Carter was always doing his thing back there. Didn't expect any man to
thank you for sharing with us this morning, Bert. We do need to continually offer encouragement to those who silently serve around the church in whatever capacity they are doing. We appreciate that. Thank you. Where have you seen God at work? Thank you for sharing with us this morning. As we come to the time of joys and concerns, do you have joys and concerns to share? Joanne. We are glad to hear that your brother is doing well, home from the hospital. They may have found a blockage before, but we're glad to hear he's back sort of being himself again. Thank you. Are there other joys and concerns today? Kathy? We will continue to keep Amy and her friends and family in our prayers as she goes through treatment. Thank you. Are there others this morning you'd like to share? Joanne? We give God praise. Thank you for sharing with us today. He must have passed the test. That's right. Do you have joys and concerns to share as well?
Let's go to Area 51 first.
Did I better go first? Oop. Then let us be the true. Oh, sorry. Slipped it under the wire. Go ahead. We will keep Brenda in our prayers as she deals with COVID. Thank you. Nancy.
Joanne's reminded me, I have a nephew who recently joined the Pittsburgh Police Department. So just prayers for his safety.
We will keep your nephew in our prayers, Nancy, as he joins the Pittsburgh Police Force. Thank you. Are there other joys and concerns? Then let us be the church. Loving God, we thank you for being close to us, for blessing us, for caring for us. Even as we continue as this body to work through this pandemic and what it means for us personally, as families, as the church, we thank you that each of us is grounded and grounds themselves in you. For you are our strength and our stability. You are the one who we lean upon in times of struggle. And you're the one who inspires and encourages us onward and outward into the midst of the people. It helps us, your presence, to see not just where you are at work, but it helps us to see how we might pray. To see the suffering, whether public or private, in the life of another person, and gently hold that to you and say, Lord, come and be with them. And it gives us encouragement, your presence, when, as the Spirit reminds us, when we do not even know how to pray, you are praying with and for us. We thank you that Joanne's brother is home from the hospital. While he did have a significant blockage at the time, and that was a cause of concern for both he and his family, you have been with them. He's home now, doing better, returning to the life he knew. And so we thank you and ask you to continue to watch over him. We are also glad and we also rejoice with Joanne that her granddaughter's husband has found employment with the FBI. And we pray that you would watch over and protect him in the midst of that work. For Nancy's nephew, who has joined the Pittsburgh Police Force, we join her in asking for prayers for safety as he does his work. Be with him in the community. We think of Amy, who has had another treatment week this week, and we hear that that is very difficult on her. It's a hard course to walk and to deal with. So be with Amy today. Restore her health, heal her body. Be with her family and friends as they care and encourage her. Help them to be the support that she needs in that time. We think of Brenda, who has been diagnosed and has been dealing with COVID this past week. We pray that you would heal her body of that, restore her health quickly. And that is our prayer as well for all of those who suffer, whether it is COVID related or regardless how we talk about that pain, restore health, heal the body, both physically, spiritually, and emotionally. And now, O Lord, as we continue to worship you, as we prepare to go our separate ways this week back into the community, into the kingdom, be with us and hear us as in one voice we offer you the first prayer which you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.